If you can't or you don't feel like preaching after that, you never will. I really thank God for this afternoon. I wonder if I should have a little prayer before I begin, though, and say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. It's Sunday afternoon, and I'd like to commend all of you brave souls in being here this afternoon. Don't think about what some others are doing. Don't even worry about it. Just remember that it's the desire of the Holy Spirit to instruct you and to feed you this afternoon on the bread of life. And I thank God today, Tim, for your ministry, and I'm sorry you're not with us tonight. But we'll be following on as the Lord leads you into very special paths of ministry. Thank you for your spirit and for your sensitivity in so many ways. And I particularly appreciate our brothers, their ministry and song this afternoon and for each service. And I'm certainly pleased to know that they're continuing on to make their ministry known in the Plattsville area. And I just pray that God will abundantly bless you there and everywhere, and your dear wives and family also. This afternoon, I'd like to share with you on how to resist the devil. This is really more of a teaching ministry this afternoon, and it would invite you to take your Bibles, and we'll go through this just step by step, very carefully, so that the Spirit of God can instruct us today for the days that are ahead of us. The word is based on 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. I'll make comments on 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, in order to find this foundation. And Satan has certainly sought to stifle the song of the missionary church. I don't mean just the song that we vocalize. I'm talking about the song that is in our heart. Once a church has been in existence for any time over 75 years, you can believe it that there'll come just the repetition of service, of ministry, of ritual, and you can just accept things for what they've always been and take them for granted. But I decided just a number of years ago that I would not take for granted the things that I have. I would not take for granted my local church and the people who founded that local church. I would not take for granted the people who have kept alive the ministry of that church for so many years in their investment, their prayer, their support, and their kindness. And although I would turn to many new things, I would always remember those who have stayed by the stuff. Always remember that word, the stuff. There was a time, you know, when I was not quite as diplomatic as I am today. And I'm still not very diplomatic. And I had a lady in the Port Elgin Church who has now passed on and gone on to her reward, so I can talk about her. And I used the word stuff, and she didn't like it. She said it's not dignified. Young ministers coming up should be careful not to use it. So the next Sunday I selected my text. Regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. I got it right out of the Bible. Needless to say, there was not very much blessing. And I want to be uniquely sensitized by the Holy Spirit to understand the massive attack that Satan is bringing against the church today, and particularly against the local church. And I am not trying to localize myself or to try and bring myself into a position whereby all I can see is one denomination. I know that my vision is much greater than that. But I also understand that God has called us to a special task, to preach to a special group of people. And this is where the ministry is, and this is where the building is for this present time. And so I see that massive attack that is being launched, and it can be stress-filled. And we need to remember that when the tough times are going on, that cries that we make for prayer are often just a flat-out statement of fact. And we may be crying to the Lord, but we're just making flat out statements of fact the way they are. But God heard the children of Israel by the reason of their groaning and of their crying. There are some new words today being used in psychology that I hear a lot about. And I know they're old words, and to you who have been in counseling for some time, they'll be very old words. The one word is victimized, and the other word is the survivor. And they're usually talking in terms of the abuser, the victim, and the survivor. And so I look at this, our faith, in the same way. I look at Satan, who is the abuser. And I look at us sometimes and we say, we're the victims. And we have been victimized. And it's true. Many of you have been victimized. You've been challenged. You've been tested. And you've been very much assaulted. And you may be thinking that I'm addressing you because of my own subjective ordeals that we have gone through individually as a family as well as in the extended family. But friends, it's not just that. I understand the adversary's oppression, and I know what the scripture has to say, and I know what the responsibilities are, and some of us have been abused and we've been victimized by Satan. But I want to tell you today, there is a road whereby you can become a survivor. And it's a beautiful thing when you're a spiritual survivor. Not just surviving, but overcoming through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the scripture just for a few moments as to responsibility. And then I'll get down to the steps on how to overcome Satan. 1 Peter 5:1. The elders who are among you, I exhort you, who am a fellow soldier and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, not just visually, but personally, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. When you're a victim, you fellowship in the sufferings of Christ, and when you survive, you are a participant in the glory that will be revealed. And then comes the command to every pastor, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseer, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Do it with a heart. Stir up the flock. Look to the flock. Don't always look for great successes. Don't always think of the numbers. Don't always think of what a person can give you in the church, what they can add to it. The quartet may sing, but don't always look to them for that ministry in song. A brother may lead in music, but don't always look to him just for the leadership in music. Don't look to the church board simply for the administration that they can give you. But as a faithful shepherd of the flock, God has made you accountable, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And you are not to lord it over them, because you have been entrusted to be examples to the flock. The day will come when the chief shepherd will appear. And then we come down to verse 8. That's just giving the background. Because remember, be sober. That is, don't look at the world like a drunken man. Be sober about it. Walk the line, just as a policeman would ask you to walk the line. Be vigilant. Be always have your wits about you. Know everything that's going on around you. Why? The answer is because your adversary, your abuser, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the word roaring lion is very significant. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the word says by Paul to Timothy, know that in the last days perilous times shall come. And the same word is used, the roaring lion, perilous times, and it's the word kalipas. Outrageous or fierce times will come. And the intent is this, that lion-like times will come. Brutal times will come. And just as a lion will creep in and come upon you suddenly with intensity and work havoc in the darkness. Remember, lion-like times will come. 2 Timothy 3, perilous times will come. Satan will go about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you were in an overseas country, you could give many, many illustrations of this. But let me get one or two more scriptures before I get down to the heart of this. Revelation 12:12. Woe unto you, inhabitants of the earth, and see, for listen to this, the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Same for the New King James as well as the NIV. He has a short time, just a brief time to work on you. A 70 years is a brief time. If you're up in your 60s, it's a much briefer time. If you're in your 70s, he has no time because you're only promised 70 years and 10. If you're in your 30s, he only has a promised 40 years to work on you. And he has come down because he knows he has a short time. He has a short time prophetically because the prophetic time clock is going around. He has a short time because in the span of eternity, it's a very brief time. In the light of the tribulation that this is speaking about, he has a short time. He only has 3.5 years. That's depending on where you are in eschatology, of course. And I won't let my bones show through on that right now. And then let's go to the book of Daniel. The creature, the beast, reflecting the works of hell, speaks out as the spirit of evil. And you'll notice in NIV it says, and he shall seek to oppress the saints. But I rather like the old translation, he shall seek to wear out the saints. And from one camp meeting to the next, he does a fairly good job. And I used to preach, you know, you can't live from one camp meeting to the next. My friend, you can live from one camp meeting to the next. That is, you can live because Satan seeks out to wear out the saints. And in your job, in your school, in your family, in your city, that's exactly what Satan does. He does it in exactly the way that Samson had it when he grabbed hold of the pillars. And it was the grinding, blinding effect of sin that happened to him. And that's the way Satan does it. And he seeks to wear you out. And the length of time and the attack of the soul certainly is varying. But you have to do two things. Cast, in verse 7, casting all your care upon him. And then immediately comes back the word, be sober, be vigilant. For Satan goes about as a roaring lion. It is lion-like times, seeking whom he may devour to wear you out because he has a short time. It would make a very nice combination, wouldn't it, for a message? And gives us a great message. So therefore, resist the devil. Make sure you resist him. 9th verse. Resist him steadfastly in the faith. I want to put it in more modern terms, resist him assertively. As we read in our more modern day language, do it assertively. As they say, assert yourself in business. Assert yourself in the community. Assert yourself in sports. I've learned to assert myself in the work of the Lord. And it's not always easy to do. Do it assertively because human energy, not in human energy, but imploring divine power, not casually approaching. It is not the way you do it, but it's getting in there. There's no mild way out of it. I studied the last war, the most recent one with Iraq, possibly one of the greatest political acts of intrigue that ever went on. Possibly more lies told in the Iraqi war than maybe any other previous war. If you want to talk to me about it sometime, I'll be glad to. But however, the soldiers were often the victims, and they did their very best, and they went out to do their best. But it was James Baker of the U.S. government that went out to Iraq, and he stood out in front of all of the army, and he called out to the men with the loudspeakers, "Men, are you ready?" And I would love to have been there just to have caught the feeling of it. And they said, with one accord, hardly without an exception, they responded together, "Sir, we are ready." And that's what I mean assertively, not mildly, imploring divine power. It's looking at Satan and his forces, remembering you have a short time. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the captain of the heavenly host, with the blood of the banner, the blood of the cross, stands up to the church of the living God. And he says, "Are you ready?" And we all stand up with one accord. And we say, "Lord, we are ready." Sounds like a call to arms, isn't it? But you know what I like about this? The ground has already been won. Because in Ephesians 6, you are to stand fast, and you're not to move. Well, I've really preached a sermon already, and I haven't even started. And that's terrible, but however, I'll watch my watch. That means I'll go by it too. You know, a lot of preachers watch their watch and never go by it. I'll try and go by it. And I'll cut the points down. But friends, if I ever leave you without this afternoon, after leaving camp meeting, we will really be robbing you on how to resist the devil. They're not outstanding, great research points, marvelous statements of revelation. But they are things that God has placed in my heart. First of all, do you want to resist Satan? Recognize the power of repentance. What is repentance? Admitting we have a need. Remembering that need can only be met in the power of the cross, then turning away from our sin. But notice this, Matthew 4:17 is the basis of it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this is a personal response to what is happening. And let me just condense it in this way. Repent, because if you do, you will make available to yourself the power of God. The kingdom of heaven is near. The instant kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will become available. Now I see that I have sinned, O Lord, against you, and why repentance is initially so important. I need to repent of my coldness. I need to repent, Lord, of my dependency upon myself. I need to repent, Lord, of my lack of Bible reading. I need to repent, Lord, of my prayerlessness. Because unless I admit my need, you're unable to help me in my need. And you have said, if I repent, that is, admit my need, remember, the answer is in Calvary. The power of the Holy Spirit will help me, and I'll turn my back. It is to turn around, and I won't go back to it, but I'm determined to change and go ahead. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. All of heaven's resources will become available for me to resist the devil and to make things different. Well, I thought repentance was just the act of man. No, it's the act of the Holy Spirit within me. Whereby when I repent, he gives me a beautiful gift. Let's notice the second one. In order to know how to overcome Satan, we have to have a heart of forgiveness. Notice Matthew 6:12, the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive those who trespass against us. As I forgive, Lord, so I'll be forgiven. You may say, well, you sound like all works to me. No, my friends. This is all the provision of the Lord. This is the storehouse of God. This is what is available. And what you are doing is putting in the key. And you say, here is the key to the kingdom of God. The key is repentance. Here is the key to forgiveness. The key is to forgive. And Lord, this is what I'll do. It untangles. Forgiveness allows the life of God to flow. I've heard of children being born with the umbilical cord knotted. And it's actually the unknotting of the umbilical cord. And the scripture is clear that if you will allow a free, uncritical flow, and if you want to know what justice means, then you have to know how to offer that forgiveness. And it's knowing and saying, my dear friends, I will side in and understand your heart, and in the heart of Jesus, inasmuch as you have asked forgiveness, I will forgive you. Now let's back up for a minute. Today, Satan is about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I refuse to repent of certain things. So what does it mean? I become subject to the work and the actions of Satan in my life. Lord, I refuse to forgive. Therefore, I become subject to the acts of Satan in my life. I, Lord, cannot forgive as Christ has forgiven me. And I want you to think of the friends that you haven't forgiven. It is hard to forgive and to forget. And the third is found in Psalm 149:6. And we're going to move in now to something a little different. Maybe a little more off the basic. And notice Psalm 149 and verse 6. Let high praises of God be in their mouth. And then something very strange. And a two-edged sword in their hand. The third thing, if you want to defeat Satan, rejoice in a spirit of praise. And I've been mentioning that. You see, this is the attack force. It is based on what God has done for us and what God has promised. And it's what is known as fidelity to His Word. And if I follow fidelity to His Word, and I make a frontal attack on Satan by praising the name of the Lord, then the Word says in verse 6, then you will have a two-edged sword in your hand. But notice verse 7. What for? To execute vengeance in their hand. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people. In verse 8. To bind their king with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. All of that will be done by praises to the Lord? Yes. And this is to Satan. And if you could see this happening in the physical realm, what do you see in the spiritual realm? Here's what I see. Satan comes into this place. Remember that we have a lot of discussion. Is Satan omnipresent or isn't he? Is Satan omniscient or isn't he? Is Satan omnipotent or isn't he? Good discussion for Sunday school classes. But all I know is that during this camp meeting, whether Satan selected this place and he was not omnipresent or whatever, I know that there have been nights when Satan has been present here in a great battle. And he can walk up and down the aisles. But then the saints of God begin to sing, Majesty, worship His Majesty. Or else we begin to sing, what can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And here is how I picture it. It tells me in the Word, let the saints be joyful in glory. Verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand. And here is how I see Satan. Bloodied, slashed, embarrassed. I can see him with what is known as being slashed by our tongue. I can see the weapon of assault happening. I can see the spirit of praise arise, a genuine spirit of praise that comes from the heart. For instance, the closing hymn that our brothers sang this morning out of that multi-page onion leaf book. You know, I have a great imagination. I actually sat there and held the book and kind of felt the onion pages and all that kind of stuff, you know. I do all those things when people are preaching and singing and everything. I put myself into it and imagine it. And I sang through that hymn because I knew it very well. But when Satan comes into this place and the people of God all stand and sing, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the living one, his wounds for me shall plead.
Or they stand to sing, "Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. The Spirit answers to the blood. The Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God." And the songster says, "Let's sing it at the top of our voices until we just lift the roof. Let's make a lot of noise." And Jesus says, "Make a lot of praise. Just shout Satan out of this place. Let's slash him. Let's bloody him. Let's cut his head off. Let's send him up the aisle crawling on his knees." Are you with me? Have I gone too far? Am I okay? I just wondered, you know, because I saw heads nodding and I know whether you're sleeping or saying it's okay. You know, and I kind of like to know if I'm okay. Because I depend on the witness of the people of God to know whether it's on. I'm not just being facetious about that. Because, you know, I can very easily get carried away. Wouldn't be much for me just to walk along that altar rail and start saying those things. I could easily do it. But then I have to account to my wife after, so what am I going to do? But periodically, I go into the church, and believe it or not, I mentioned this to you the other day, I sing in the church when I'm depressed. And when I'm under the load, and when I'm under pressures, when I get in evangelism, I go somewhere, I'll go out in the bush, and I'll start to sing unto the Lord. And I'll sing like this, "Oh Lord, I glorify your house." And if anyone heard me, they would say, "It doesn't sound like it to me." But the Lord knows. I say, "Lord, I extol your name. Your words are a promise to me. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in Isaiah 54, it'll tell you, "O barren saying, you who have not brought forth children." And I say, "Lord, in this place we haven't brought forth any children for the last 3 months. And you told us that we're barren, and more will be the children of the Gentiles than the children of the blessed ones. And so, Lord, bless us." And I begin singing the praises of God. I don't know how it happens. I don't know what kind of a formula that is. From my friends, I find out that it happens. Do you know the amazing thing? I found out about that before any of the movements in the West taught it to me. I was away off in India, out in the villages where there was nobody to teach me these things, and God taught me out of common sense. If you sing praises to the Lord, you defeat the devil. Things when I started? The fourth thing we must do is establish the ground of praise. And this is what we miss. Okay? This is what we miss. And I'm going to ask you the question. In all of the praise songs that we sing, how many contain the message of the blood of Christ? And I have been very, very careful about this lately. And have been reminding our song leaders, remember, sing many praises about the resurrected Lord, the extolled Lord, the Lord Majesty, the Lord in heaven. But remember also this, and if you will please take your Bibles so that we have it together, and it's in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Pardon me, let me go back to 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having it nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, that he did that at the cross. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them openly. What did he do? First of all, at the cross, he blotted out for us the record of sins. I talked to Buddy Green the other day, and we both sat in the front seat, weeping like a couple of schoolboys. And if anyone had come in, they'd wonder what it was all about. Do you know what we were weeping about? That the blood of the cross had blotted out our sins. And had blotted out the record of sins. Not only the sins, but the record. The very record of it. And in the cross, thank the Lord, he made a show, a spectacle of them. Have you ever had anyone say, I'll make a spectacle of you? You know what that means. It means I'll put you right up in front and I'll make a show out of you and I'll triumph over you openly. And in the cross, he made a spectacle of Satan. He made a show of him openly. And here's what would happen. In the New Testament times there, they would put a ring through the nose of a defeated king. And the conquering king would go into a march. And going in that march, they would take the defeated king with a ring through the defeated king's nose. And they would pull the defeated king through this way, through the town, by the nose ring, if you please. Up and down like this. Made a show of him openly. Made a spectacle of him openly. Can you hear me all right? And when the Lord said, at the cross, when I took that handwriting of ordinances and I nailed them to the cross and my hands were nailed to the cross and I did the finished work of the cross, I took Satan and I dragged him through the world by a nose ring. And I made a spectacle of him openly. And friends, it's an exciting opportunity of our salvation just to do that. And Satan only succeeds when he is not resisted. And death and hell and Satan are broken by the blood of the resurrection. And under the blood, it is to be under the authority of all that he accomplished. And all I can tell you today, my friends, is that when the Church of Jesus gathers to preach the Word, to sing the steadfast songs of Scripture based on the cross and the resurrection and the return of the Lord and the true things of the Word of the Lord, both Scripture and song, then let's remember what we are doing is putting a ring through Satan's nose once again, and we're making a spectacle of him and a show of him openly. Do you like doing that? No. Do you like doing that? I get a kick out of it. Because you see, I'm just all part. I'm fellowshipping in the cross of Jesus then. Quite the thoughts. Oh, afterwards the preachers are going to say to me, you know, let's talk a little just about this, shall we? And find out what all that means theologically. Are you trying to say that you are vicariously trying to defeat Satan? Isn't he already defeated? Yes, it's all finished. Oh, my friends, imagine puny little Alpharis trying to drag Satan around. That would never work. It's because it's a finished work. It's like going into the battle after the peace has been signed. Well, I have just a couple more and then I'll quit, okay? This is number 5. Declare the glory of his name. Declare Jesus' name. And all the consequences and the power of God. That's why we sang last night, take the name of Jesus with you. I was in the hospital to visit a man just a few weeks ago. And when I go into the hospital room, as our other pastors do, I always talk to the others that are in the same room. I go to the next bed and the next bed because they're somewhat like the thief on the cross, you know, and they say, we're all in the same condemnation. And they're all in bed and they're all being facing an operation and they're all in trouble together and people are ready to listen. I went over to a man by the name of Steve and I said, Steve, where are you from? He said, I'm from St. Catharines. How many times have you been in the hospital? It's my 14th visit. He was sitting with his feet in a basin, his other leg wrapped up. He said, I don't know what's going to happen to me. He said, I think they might as well cut off my legs and forget it. And then I talked to him a little more and I said, Steve, do you ever pray? Looked around the room, make sure nobody was listening, and he said, yes. So when do you pray, Steve? Well, when I get in bed at night and all the lights are out and I cover up. Man, about 60. And I said, that's good. I'm glad you pray. Does your wife pray? My wife prays for me. When she prays for me, she cries and she prays over the telephone to me. Nobody would have ever thought of this man. This man was a tough man. I got real close to his ear. And I said, Steve, let me ask you a question. When you pray, to whom do you pray? He said, I pray to God. I said, do you always say, God, help me? And he said, yes. I said, do you ever pray in the name of Jesus? I said, no. He said, just let me tell you a couple of things. The Bible says that whatever you ask in Jesus' name, you'll receive it. Now, I'm not a Jesus-only person, but whatever you ask in Jesus' name. Whenever we've led people to the Lord, the hardest thing we can get people to do is pray in the name of Jesus. Don't mind talking to God, but not to Jesus. But you see, Jesus is the way to God. He's the one who goes in between. He's the mediator between God and man. We don't have a right to run into the presence of God unless we go through the blood of Jesus. And so I talked to him, and I said, no, nobody's going to hear you, Steve. Why don't you say this, maybe for the first time in your life? Jesus, will you help me? And I said, just repeat it after me. And he said, Jesus, will you help me? Will you heal my legs? Jesus, will you touch me? And I went back in the hospital 2 days later to see the other Christian man. And my Christian friend had a relapse. And this gentleman suddenly picked up and got much better, and they sent him home. Now, I don't know what the implication is, you know. I don't think there is any. But the other Christian brother didn't get all right, so you can't destroy your faith or anything. But isn't that beautiful when you think of it? Declare Jesus' name. Teach people to declare the name of Jesus. I don't mean like a mantra going around all the time saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I've heard that too. But I mean out of the full heart, of the full name of his salvation, of all his accomplishment, to dwell in his name, to think about the extent of the name, to think of how he is the Son of God, to remember that he was both God and man when he came to this earth, and to remember that he died on the cross vicariously, in a substitutionary way, to do propitiation for our sin. You say, well, I don't know what all those words mean. Get them out of the dictionary and start to study them. He died for me redemptively. And then those words will burn themselves into our hearts. And then we can really begin to use the name of Jesus and praise the name. And then the next step is to pray for the river of cleansing to flow. That's number 6. And when Jesus commemorated the ancient times, John 7:37 to 39, he asked for the waters to break forth from the wilderness, from the rock, and he cried out that if you come and drink there, from your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And when Jesus birthed the church with the overflowing Spirit, here's what he said. Pray in the Spirit. Let the river gush forth. Remember that faithlessness, bitterness, anguish, and disappointment, and the innermost rivers of the living water can flow from Pentecost, and you can go from prison to praise as you allow the rivers of cleansing to flow through your life. And now, the very last one, okay? It's number 7. It's crept up on it again. They're all, finally, we have to sing the songs of the Lord. I mentioned that about singing praises. But then it's in Psalm 32:7, Lord, you shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. And I thank you for them, Lord. And here's how he put it. Filled with the Spirit. And I got this wrong one time. And I preached it, and one lady thought I said, how to be filled with the Spirit is to do these 7 things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying these are ways to overcome Satan. But having been filled with the Spirit, you can sing songs of deliverance. And that's why the Word says, sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that's a little different than the songs of deliverance and praise that I was talking about before. This is actually coming to the Lord and thanking Him in a variety of ways. It's like the Psalms of the Ascent from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. It is remembering the Feast of the Passover. It's remembering the Feast of Pentecost. It's remembering the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's remembering all the good things that the Lord gives to us. Well, I praise the Lord for this afternoon, and it's 3:15. We talked about 7 ways to defeat the devil, and I just really believe that God would have us look at that.
Will you pray that as we come back tonight, that someone will be urged upon this afternoon to come into the service and hear a gospel message? And whether it's tonight in the service, or after the service, or wherever it may be, will have a desire to give their heart to the Lord. I always believe that, friends, that wherever we go, there's always someone that needs Jesus, and always someone always comes to the Lord. And let's pray that someone will come to the Lord tonight. Amen. Lord, do you have any closing announcement or anything like that? So we're all wound up for the rest of the afternoon. Now it's sunshine, blessed sunshine. Amen. The Lord be with you as you leave. I'd like to be like the great Lutheran preacher that said, I'm not going to offer a benediction this afternoon. You have been benedicted to death. I think it must have been. And what he meant by that was, we have been blessed to leave so many times. This time, let's just leave knowing that we're leaving to bless others. Amen.